Welcome to Daily Living with Father Chapin, where we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Yes, my friend, that is what we do. Sometimes the Bible can be a bit confusing, so we bust it down like a fraction. We're asking questions along the way. Questions like, what do these Gospels have to do with me? That's what I want to know. How can I take these Gospels and apply them into my daily living so that I can become a reflection of God's love to a world, let's face it, don't know God for sure, and definitely is in deep need of more love, don't you think? I mean, take a look around. There's a lot of bad news bears out there. How can I take the good news of Jesus and apply it into my daily living so that I can become, well, light in this darkness? I want to be a tool in the hand of God, making present His kingdom, not someday, but today and every day, and that's what this show is all about. And I'm so glad you could join us today. Oh, we got a good one. But before we get into it, it is time for viewer mail. Our first letter coming from the Yerkaba family. I believe they're from Matthias, West Virginia. Father Chapin, thank you so much for your wonderful messages, both online and in your newsletter. Our family is so thankful for daily living during these difficult times. It is truly a beam of light in the darkness. Keep up the great work. Well, thank you. Thank you. That's very nice. Our next letter coming from Paul. I believe he's from Indiana. Dear Father Chapin, as a young boy growing up in the coal mine regions, we had medicine men visit our town. There were sometimes a one-man band. They would perform magic or music or both and then bring out their wares. You truly are a one-man band representing our Lord Jesus to a very sick world. Every day you see life as it is, births, deaths, weddings, divorces, drugs, crime, etc. You, sir, are a real-life hero. God bless and keep you. Paul, well, yeah, I don't know. Thank you, Paul. I appreciate that. Our next letter coming from Peggy, Franklin Square, New York. Dear Father Chapin, continued thanks for your blessed ministry. You are making a difference in my life. Well, there's nothing better than that, Peggy. Thank you. Because you never know. You don't know. Dear Father Chapin, this Southern Baptist listens to you on Sunday mornings in North Carolina. I even set my DVR. Well, thank you. Actually, it doesn't really sign it. She's just a Southern Baptist in North Carolina. Do we have time for another? I think we do. This is from Tom. He is from Seven Hills, Ohio. Thank you for your efforts to carry God's message to the world. I discovered your ministry on cable TV here in Cleveland, Ohio. I appreciate your ability to explain the gospel in terms that speak to me. As an 81-year-old lifetime Catholic, confused by our world today, you are a light shining in the darkness. Well, thank you. Just a note to encourage you to continue your much-needed work. My prayers are with you. Gratitudes and blessings. Tom. What do you say? We quiet our minds and put ourselves in the presence of God, you know. We spend so much time running here, running there, doing this, doing that. Do we ever just stop and listen? God wants to speak to you. He's going to lead you. And He does it very powerfully through His Word. So what do you say? I quit yipping and we get right on into it. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. The Lord replied, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your servant who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, come here immediately and take your place at table? Would he not rather say to him, prepare something for me to eat, put on your apron and wait on me while I eat and drink? You may eat and drink when I'm finished. Is he grateful to that servant because he did what was commanded? So should it be with you. When you have done all you have been commanded to do, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what we are obliged to do. This is Daily Living on Father Chapin. You stick around. We'll be right back. We're going to talk about this gospel and a few other things here as we consider God's word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living with Father Chapin. It is such a pleasure to be able to come into your home each and every week and share the good news, but it's a bit expensive. So I would ask you to consider grabbing a piece of paper and a pencil, and at the next break, I'm going to share with you some details how you can become a partner with Daily Living. And together, we can take the good news to a lost world. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. Today we find ourselves in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, and we are picking up in the fifth verse. It begins with a request. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." Now, this request is motivated by what they have just heard in the fourth verse, which is why you need to read your Bible and read it in a row. Do not rely on snippets from a guy like me, because if we are to know the story, we must read the story. So the verse that appears just before our gospel today has Jesus saying, "If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them." And then here's the kicker. "If they sin against you seven times in a day, and seven times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." Now, I want you to let that really sink in. If somebody does me wrong, does me dirty, you know, one time, I'm going to forgive them. Why? Because that's the Christian thing to do. Two times, well, you're kind of pushing me, but hey, I'm trying to walk the narrow path, and Lord knows I'm a sinner, a man in great need of my own forgiveness. So yeah, I'll go there. I'll forgive you two times in a day, but three times? Oh, come on now. You're just messing with me. But understand this, my friends. When Jesus says seven times, he's not saying that, well, by the eighth time, well, game's over. No, not at all. Because seven is allegorical for endlessly. It is a metaphor for us to forgive endlessly, which is impossible. You know what that's like? That's like saying to a mulberry tree, "Be uprooted and planted into the sea." That's not going to happen. Why? Because that's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. But me forgiving endlessly, well, that's impossible. Why? Because I'm a weak sinner. And pride runs through my veins. Yes, pride, the mother of all sin. Pride got Lucifer kicked out of heaven. Pride caused the fall of Adam and Eve. And pride continues today to prevent us from forgiving. Now, understand, every sin of which pride we know is one, it's one of the seven deadlies, has a corresponding virtue. And the corresponding virtue to the vice of pride is, well, humility. That is the antidote to pride. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about humility, because if you consider the gospel message as a whole, Jesus makes it very clear that if we want to follow him, if we want to claim to be Christians, if we want to wave that flag and follow that path, it begins with humility. So this is very important, and we need to get this one right. How can we be humble in a world that does not celebrate humility as a virtue? Well, this is what I want to talk about today, humility. And I want to talk about the four laws of humility, the roadmap to the Christian life, beginning with the first law of humility. Do not cause offense. Do not provoke anger. cease fighting anything or anyone. In other words, don't participate in the drama, which is completely antithetical to the world we find ourselves living. Because I gotta say, if you were gonna pick out just one word to sum up our world today, drama would be an excellent candidate. Because let's be honest, it seems like all we do is fight. Everybody's offended by something. And we fight, fight, fight. I'm right, you're wrong. I hate you, no, I hate you. Like I said, humility is not celebrated as a virtue. In fact, it goes the other way. Humility is seen by this world as weakness, even though the scriptures teach us otherwise. Beginning with the 29th proverb in the Old Testament, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Later, we hear from the lips of Jesus himself, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So this is the beginning of humility, the first law. We need to stop fighting. We need to restrain ourselves from provoking anger. We need to not engage in the great debating society. We need to accept this world for what it is rather than what we think it should be. So that's number one. The second law of humility is this. We must always be ready to forgive. Now, this is a tough one, but it's hard to overestimate how important this law is. We must always be ready to forgive endlessly. I've said it before, I'll say it again. It seems almost incomprehensible that the very thing that we all need, this is universal, we are all in need of forgiveness, that very thing seems to be the very thing that is so very hard for us to give to others. As we harbor resentments, which is exactly like eating small tablespoons of rat poison every day and hoping that the other person dies. And let me tell you why. Because as you're dreaming of vengeance, as you're rehearsing all those conversations that you'll never have, I can tell you with absolute certainty, at least in this moment, you have zero conscious contact with God. Zero. You can pray all day long, but he's not going to show up. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will not occupy the same space along with hate. Just won't do it. So it is incumbent upon us to keep our vessels clean from hate, because resentment will block out the sunlight of the Holy Spirit every time. Nothing is more dangerous, especially a justifiable resentment. And I can hear somebody say, well, you know, Father, see, you just don't know. You don't know what they did. And you're right. I don't know. But I know this. That resentment that you're carrying could be the very thing that keeps you out of heaven. So I want you to open up your mind really wide and let me dump this in. Okay, you ready? Just three words. Let it go. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. Stick around. We'll be right back, and we will continue to talk about this gospel, humility, as we consider God's word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living. If you feel like you're being fed by this ministry, I would ask you to prayerfully consider a partnership with Daily Living and what we're trying to do here. A monthly gift of any amount that you feel comfortable with, and I will send you a monthly newsletter, and if you provide an email address, a script of the show prior to its broadcast. Just write a check to Daily Living, P.O. Box 339, Nitro, West Virginia, 25143. You can also go on the website at mydailyliving.com and give through PayPal, and together we can shine the light of the good news in a whole lot of dark places. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. Today we're talking about the four laws of humility. The first law of humility is to cease fighting anyone or anything, to restrain from giving offense. The second law of humility is to always be willing to forgive. Now let us consider the third law of humility. We must be able to recognize our own faults and our own weakness. St. Paul, who single-handedly did more to carry the message of Christ to this world than just about anybody else, wrote in 1 Timothy that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am chief. Now, this is Paul. Chief sinner? Really? Paul, I don't know. I think you're being a little hard on yourself. But what Paul was getting at is very true. It is only once we claim the darkness that God can bring the light. Paul is saying, as we should all say, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm unworthy. I know I'm weak. This is the third law of humility, recognizing that we're weak, recognizing that we are unworthy. We need to brand this on our hearts. There is nothing we can do that is good enough. There is nothing that we can do that will impress God to the degree that He's going to say, okay, you have earned eternal life. There is nothing that we're going to do that will cause us to pass the audition. There are no works that are capable of that. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Why? I'll tell you why. Because our faith is weak. And that is where humility lives. The third law of humility allows us to understand this, allows us to claim our own inadequacy, to understand that we are in fact weak sinners. Lord, increase my faith. Now that sounds like a reasonable request. Sounds like a good thing. Faith is a good thing. Seems like we would all want to grow our faith. So let's talk about this whole notion of growing one's faith. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith. What does that really mean? Well, what it means is that your faith is not of your own doing. It is a gift from God. It is not the result of works that we may boast. When I was an infant in my mother's womb, DNA came together and created me. And then that DNA was born into this world. And then that DNA grew into the man that I am today. I did not grow my own DNA. I did not make my own DNA any more than one who plants a garden creates the vegetables. All they do is plant the seed. In the same way, this is how you have received your faith today. God planted a seed in you. Why? For no other reason than it pleases Him to do so. It is pure grace. So, we have faith. All right, we have it. How does this faith grow? Well, that's a good question. Let's begin with how it doesn't grow. It doesn't grow through pride. All right, for sure. It requires good soil. It requires that we water our fields. It requires that we fertilize our fields. And how do we do that? Well, once again, what is the opposite of pride? Humility. Remember now, first law of humility, cease fighting anyone or anything. Resist confrontation. Second law, always be ready to forgive. Third law, accept one's own limitations and weakness. Now let's talk about that fourth law of humility. Who among you would say to your servant, who has just come in from the fields, plowing and tending sheep, come here, take your place at table. Would he not say to him, prepare me something to eat? Put on your apron and wait on me while I eat and drink. You may eat and drink when I'm finished. Is he grateful to the servant because he did what he was commanded to do? So it should be with you. When you have done all that you have been commanded to do, say, we are servants. We have only done what we have been obliged to do. Jesus is pointing out a real danger here for the Christian life. If you are a disciple of Christ, you are called to do good works. That is natural. Maybe you're charitable. Maybe you're kind to somebody. Maybe you go out of your way to help somebody. But if then you go out and look up to God thinking somehow you're impressing him, or worse yet, that somehow he owes you, my friend, that is a problem. The fourth law of humility is the rejection of honor. You know, every once in a while, they bring in veterans to the White House for the Medal of Honor. And when they're asked to speak, they all kind of say some version of the same thing. Something along the lines of, well, you know, there are soldiers that are not here today that deserve this honor more than I do. And while that might seem at first like false humility, it really isn't. They're just lucky they made it home. We are unprofitable servants. We have only done what we are obliged to do. There is something inside of those soldiers that reject the honor. They feel unworthy. They're just grateful for having made it home. The fourth law of humility is the rejection of honor. We are unprofitable servants. We only did what we are obliged to do. My friend, if you want to call yourself a follower of Christ, If you want to call yourself a Christian, if you want to wave that flag, then Jesus is your master. Now, some religions will say, well, if you do this or you do that, then God will bless you. And other religions might say, well, if you believe hard enough, God will listen to you and grant all your wishes and desires. Well, let me tell you what our religion says. The faith you have been given has been given to you by grace and grace alone. You didn't earn it. You in no way deserve it. God has freely given it to you simply because it pleases him to do so. That is his side of the street. What is our side of the street? Well, what are we going to do about it? How are we going to receive that seed of faith? How are we going to till our soil? How are we going to fertilize and water our fields? And this is where humility comes to play. Once again, number one, cease fighting anyone or anything. In other words, restrain from provoking offense. Number two, always be ready to forgive even if they don't deserve it. This is a tough one. And if you get to the point where, you know, I just can't do it, that's all right. Get on your knees and say, Lord Jesus, I can't do this. I can't forgive them, but you can. Number three, accept your limitations. Understand that you are a weak sinner and you are unworthy. And finally, number four, reject honor. Like those soldiers, we are unprofitable servants. We have only done what we are obliged to do. So you know what God does find worthy? You know what God does find acceptable? What God finds honorable and worthy of eternity? The cross of Christ. That's it. Which is why, if we truly understand what Jesus has done for us on that cross, we need to stand in awe and whisper under our breath, I'm unworthy. I'm only doing what's expected of me and not doing a real great job at that. I'm a weak sinner. My flesh nature is full of pride, and according to Jesus, it's killing me. If you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted into the sea, and it would obey you. Which, like I said, that's impossible. That's like forgiving my brother or sister endlessly. But my friends, with God, all things are possible. And Jesus has shown us the way, and the way is humility. So, my friends, what have we learned today? Well, number one, let us stop offending. Number two, let us be quick to forgive. Number three, let us stay in touch with our weakness every day as we ask God to increase our faith. And number four, let us reject honor and never think that something that we do impresses God to the point that we deserve an award. Humility. I have come to find in life that the greatest teacher of humility is humiliation. But that's very painful. And there is a much softer, gentler way to acquire humility. Let us practice humility every day. In each situation you find yourselves in, ask yourself this question: what would a really humble and gentle person do in this situation? And then do that. In other words, fake it till you make it. And who knows? If you act like you're a humble person long enough, eventually you might actually become one. You know, every day in this country, somebody does something nice for somebody else. Today, why don't you let that somebody be you? Because the best vitamin for a Christian is be one. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin, swinging the bat of truth. Hope you can come back next week and we'll do it again. Until then, I hope you let God live in your life. And I bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.